I want you to think about what your greatest needs are. So let that question ruminate in your mind. What are your greatest needs? What comes to mind when you think about your greatest needs? I would guess one of them that would come to mind for many of us is happiness. I need to be happy. Pastor Kevin, sure. Yeah, absolutely. Another need may be I need to be healthy. Some of us are struggling with some really serious illnesses. Another one would be money, you know, the money to purchase something we really need, the means to provide for our family, for ourselves. Some of us are thinking, I need a spouse, or I really need a child. And there's probably a longer list. And thanks to the advancement of technology and in the day and age we live, a lot of our needs can be met. I think of the understanding that we've grown in diet and fitness. Certainly, if you need to grow in general health, you can do that through a lot of technologies and advancements in medicine that have been provided. The same with infertility. There's so many ways in which women now can conceive that they couldn't before, and the list goes on. I wonder if anyone thought, I really need to be holy. If I'm honest, I don't know if that would have been in my top 5 or top 10. And I also know that those technologies are really not going to be the primary means of us advancing or growing in holiness, but rather the Bible is. And so today, as we open up our Bible to Leviticus 19, we're going to learn or be reminded about the great need that we have to be holy. It is our greatest need, probably after, of course, the need for salvation. So today I hope and I pray that we become convinced, whether for the first or the 400th time, that we as Christians need to live holy lives to God and perfectly modeled in His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's open up our Bibles together to Leviticus 19. Stand with me for the reading of God's Word, if you would, please. Again, Leviticus 19, verses 1 through 18. This is a little bit of a chunk. It's in your bulletin. It's in a little handout there. If you don't have that, pull that out. Leviticus 19, verses 1 through 18. Verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves any gods of cast metal. I am the Lord, your God. Verse 5. When you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord, you shall offer it so that it, you may be accepted. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it or on the day after, and anything left over until the third day shall be burned up with fire. If it is eaten at all on the third day, it is tainted. It will not be accepted, and everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity because he has profaned what is holy to the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from his people. Verse 9. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to the edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall not strip the vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Verse 13. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind. But you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. Verse 15, you shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Let's pray again. Lord, we stand in honor and awe of your word and in fear and reverence of it. And we submit our hearts to you. And we ask that you would continue to be that skillful surgeon that cuts out the cancer of the sin in our hearts and continues to purify us, continuing to make us holy as you are holy. And we look to you, Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, our high priest who is praying, you listening even now on our behalf, because you love to, out of your great love and mercy, Answer our prayers and make us a greater, more holy people for your glory. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Please be seated. Well, the title for today's sermon is simply, Be Holy, for I Am Holy. And you'll notice I Am is capitalized. There it is, a double entendre, the name of Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament covenant, the God of the Bible. His personal name is I Am. It's literally what it means in the Hebrew. And there are 5 points that we're going to walk through this morning. It'll be hopefully at a good measure, a good pace. Number one, holiness begins at home, verses 1-4. 2, holiness must be a part of our worship and our work. In other words, we must worship in holy manner and work in holy manners, verses 5-10. Point 3, holiness means the means matters. Holiness means the means matters, verses 11-16. And holiness fuels love, 17-19. And last but not least, WWJD, what would Jesus do? As we have made a habit of, we know that the Old Testament is fulfilled in Christ. It is a shadow of the reality of Jesus. And so we always look at the end towards Jesus and how he fulfills and perfects the Old Testament and its truth. Well, our passage opens again with God speaking directly to Moses, the mediator of his people. And he instructs Moses in verse 2, saying, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Now, holy means really 2 things, and this is a general. We could get much, much deeper. In fact, R.C. Sproul wrote a whole book on this, and many others have. So we could do a deep, deep dive right here and go no further and be very, very encouraged and convicted. But holiness really deals with two things, God's moral perfection. That is, God is unable to do evil. He is perfect in all things, able to balance love and justice perfectly. None of us can. And he is also utterly different. We are made in his image. We are made in his image. It's not the other way around. He is so different than us. We do reflect some things about him, for sure. And our ability to live moral or immoral lives is certainly one of them. Another way to go after the definition of holiness, and this is according to a nerdy theological dictionary. Here's a definition of what it might look like in our lives. Holiness is the devotion and purity of life associated with Christian discipleship, in which one lives according to God's will and exhibits that commitment in all areas of behavior. So holiness in the lives of a Christian is one according to God's will and shown in what we do and how we live. There's the orthodoxy, the truth of God's word, and there's the orthopraxy, the practicing of God's word, and that is where we see holiness. So God's first words to his covenant people concerning their holiness is that they are to be holy because he is holy. He doesn't say, be holy because I told you so. It's like, you know, parents, you know, your kid says, you see your kid, you know, don't cross the street, and the kid says, why? And you say, because I told you so. It's not what God's doing here. He's saying, you're to be holy because I am holy. So he is the standard, the bedrock of all ways of measuring holiness. If we remove God from the definition of holiness, then holiness simply becomes subjective. It's really kind of the culture we live in, the I'll do me, you do you, and we're good. Well, that's not holiness. That's relativeness. And it leads to some very, very murky ethics or how we live out truth in our lives. So holiness, according to the Bible, is an imitation of God, of his holiness. He's the standard by which none of us can truly, fully measure up, yet we are called to be holy, and we will be judged for not being holy. It is God's very essence, his very nature, that he is holy. Moses then moves on to verse 3. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbath. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves any gods of cast metal. I am the Lord your God. So first, the foundation of holiness is God and his perfect character, his inability to do evil, to ever make a mistake, to ever miss anything. But next, Moses, through God, or God through Moses, I should say, rattles off 3 of the 10 commandments out of order. Commandment 5 is the first one, right? Honor your father and mother. Here it is, revere your mother and father. And then it's commandment 4, keep the Sabbath holy. And then it's commandment 2, don't make or worship idols. Well, why the juxtaposition of the commandments? Why put mothers and fathers first and honoring them or revering them first? I think, friends, and this isn't just my new idea, this has been noted by scholars in the past, it's because holiness starts in the home. If we're going to practically live as God has called us to, it is taught and caught or not at home. It is caught and taught or not at home. Now, the fifth commandment does technically say, honor thy father and thy mother. Here it is, revere mother and father. What's the difference? Well, honor is to give great weight to somebody. So the reverse of dishonoring is to put somebody down, bring them down to your level or below. Honoring is lifting them up. And here, revering is that idea of fear. Reverent fear. It's often commanded by God of himself. Fear the Lord in verses 13 or 14 and 32 of this chapter. That is commanded twice. Fear the Lord. Same verb. Revere the Lord. Fear the Lord. Brothers and sisters, revere your mother and father. Fear them. Why? Because they are your first and greatest model of what holiness is or isn't. They are your first and greatest model early in life. It's so formative, isn't it? What we caught from our parents. And later, we hopefully learn those things from Scripture. And we also learn the things they didn't do so great. No parent is perfect. But ultimately, or at least initially, so to speak, one of the greatest influences on our lives are our parents, no doubt. Or those who raised us. If it's not mom or dad, grandma or grandpa, aunts or uncles, or through adoption or fostering, what's in the home is either, and the holiness there or not, is caught and taught. He moves then on to two other things that are really caught and taught or not in the home. And that is worship in pertaining to the Sabbath and to not giving in to idols. So keeping the Sabbath holy. Now we meet on Sunday, the Lord's Day. The Sabbath is Saturday technically, but after the resurrection, we have moved it to Sunday, the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. And so in our application here, that the simple truth of it is, friends and family, parents, if you are not putting the Sabbath first and of a priority, do not expect your kids to put your faith as a priority. If you are not putting the Sabbath and the worship of the Sabbath, putting God first on Sunday, don't fool yourself. Your kids aren't going to either. I have six kids. We have some very athletic kids. One of our kids was an extremely gifted athlete at an early age in a sport. And as we now know, that the trend is travel sports. And Allison and I were really having to discuss all over and over, do we put this child in that travel sport or not? Well, we just couldn't justify it because it would cause us to diminish the commandment to keep the Sabbath holy, to put Sunday as a priority in our lives and in our family. We wouldn't be modeling. We'd be hypocritical in that sense. So I don't know your hearts, God does, but parents, hear me, please. Practice this. Be obedient to this. Find ways to make and keep the Sabbath holy in your family. It may mean saying no to some good things, but it's far better here. Two is the idolatry aspect, right? One author said, I don't know who this was, but we're idol factories. We're so good at making good things that God created into great things that we worship. And so parents, you and I, and grandparents too, of course, we're modeling what idols are and how we should not worship them. We are the lens by which our kids view the world. And some common idols, just to name very few here, but there are certainly multiple. Again, we're prolific at making idols. One of those would be for our dear young women is the idol of beauty and of looks. And so hopefully, moms and grandmothers, you're modeling that the inner beauty is far more important than the outer. That your walk with the Lord is far more important than your tan line. And that's just one example. There are numerous others we could talk about with our dear women. For our young men, I think often again of sports. We young men live for the trophies, the victories, the wins. And at times, oh man, it takes over our lives, doesn't it? As you know, we've been interviewing potential associate pastors, and one of our potentials, again, we're not close to a candidate at this point to put forward before you, but he admitted in high school he was a very good quarterback, being recruited by a large school, a named school that you would go, wow. And he said, you know, it was an idol, and it led me away from the Lord. And early in college, a busted shoulder and another injury well, broke that idol, so to speak. And I pray that God would do that in our lives. And I hope you do too. That He would break our idols if we aren't able to break them ourselves. And any of us here who have struggled addiction know exactly what I'm saying. So our holiness first is caught and taught or not in the home. In one, by honoring our father and mother, that is a commandment. We are to honor them, to obey them, to trust our parents, our guardians. Two, our parents model for us, of course, the Sabbath is holy, and the elimination of idols in our hearts. Next, holiness is required of us in our worship and our work. Notice verse 5, when you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord, you shall offer it so that you may be accepted. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it or on the day after. And anything left over until the third day shall be burned up with fire. If it is eaten at all on the third day, it is tainted, it will not be accepted, and everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned what is holy to the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from his people. So if you remember in one of our, I think it was our second or first sermon in Leviticus, we talked about the various offerings, the five of them, and the peace offering is one of those offerings where part of the meal was not only eaten by the priest, but by the family. So the whether it was a bull or a ram or a lamb or a goat, it was a large portion of meat that would be waved, offered to the Lord, if you will, visibly, but brought home for the family to consume. And there must have been a very real temptation to bring that meat and to kind of ration it over more than a couple days. We kind of mixed the purpose of the sacrifice. We forgot that it was a sacrifice and not a means of providing food for our family. You can imagine in an agricultural time like the Old Testament, I mean, meat was a real commodity. You were butchering something of your flock or your herd that was incredibly valuable for you. And it's a large animal, so it could provide meat and sustenance for your family for days. But God says, you've got 2 days to eat it. The third day, if it's not eaten up, you burn it, because it was an offering. It was a sacrifice in the first place. Don't lose that. And if you do, if you dishonor, if you disobey me in this, you're cast out of Israel. You can imagine again the temptation as a parent. Food's not easy to come by. It's in the field or it's in the flock or the herd. And that meat's not going to spoil after it's cooked for several days. We could justify easily. What is God? Does God really care? He does. God cares about our obedience, friends. And since sacrifices are worship, of course, we think about this in our context. How are we worshiping? Are we worshiping God? Is He the focus and the center of our worship? Or are we the center? Is it our emotions? Is it our, you insert whatever might be replacing that? Is it our performance? It could be anything, but it has to be the Lord. And we turn to work, again, on the theme of agriculture and the type of agronomy that was so common in the ancient Near East. Verse 9, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. The law provided help for the poor and the foreigner or the alien. Hard stop. There are no exceptions, friends. God's word, Old Testament and New, shows that God cares for the poor and for the alien or the sojourner or the foreigner in our land. Now, how we work that out requires great biblical wisdom, as every culture is different and every system and all that stuff. And I know many of the arguments today, but it doesn't give us an excuse from obeying God's word in this area. Now, in the Old Testament times, it was gleaning. You would harvest with the sickle or whatever tools they had, the wheat, but you wouldn't get right up to the edge. You'd leave a little bit. We see this in the book of Ruth, don't we? Or if it was a vineyard, you're not picking up every little grape off the ground. No, leave those. And then after you're done, those who are poor, for whatever means, maybe it's a disability, maybe it's bad luck, bad financial decisions, whatever, or they're foreigners. They don't own land, because in Israel, your land is allotted to you as one of the 12 tribes. This is how you sustain your family. You go in and you get to glean the leftovers. And that was God's provision. It's God's commandment. How does it look in our day? I'm not actually sure. I'd love for us to talk and think and pray on that, especially for our farmers. What would that look like? I'm not sure. But I'm sure we can find a way to have a heart for the poor and the sojourners. And we do in our own way in partnering with the food shelf. But perhaps there are some other ways that we as a church can walk in obedience to this in a New Testament manner, caring for the poor and the sojourner. And notice the justification here by the Lord. I am the Lord your God. That is why we obey this, because he is our God. He is the foundation, the model for holiness. And it is because of him that we and the Old Testament believers would not rob the sojourner and the poor of their portion that God provided. Now, let's dig into the means and why they matter to God. Point three, holiness means the means matter. Verses 11 through 12, you shall not steal, you shall not deal falsely, you shall not lie to one another, you shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God, I am the Lord. We'll read more there, but perhaps you've heard the maxim, the end justifies the means. You heard that before? It's often attributed to an Italian philosopher and political writer named Machiavelli. He didn't actually write those words exactly, but his treatise, The Prince, exemplifies this over and over and over again as he's counseling the Italian nobles of the time. Let me give you two examples. First example, if your goal is to get an A on your history exam, then you can employ any means to get that A, whether that's hard study and work or having a hidden cheat sheet. Doesn't matter. As long as you get the A, the end, the A, is justified or justifies the means. Example two, sports. The University of Idaho published the findings of a 17-year study on, quote, male-female student athletes' moral reasoning. They used the, and this is a long one, the Hambeller Values Choice Inventory, HBVCI. Sounds like a disease, but they used this to gauge our athletes, as we've often told, developing greater ethical convictions as they grow in their athletic abilities and get older. And the results across the board show the example that they aren't, especially among male athletes and especially among female athletes in teams, that actually their moral reasoning has declined to the level of a junior high student. This study was done, it ended in 04. Yeah, sobering, isn't it? That as we advance in sports, the temptation to be unethical, the temptation to win by any means possible gets greater and greater and greater. And it turns out we're not resisting it any better. We're actually getting worse. So the end, friends, is never justified by the means. God cares about the means is another way of saying that. God cares deeply about our means. And that is why there is a list of don't do, don't do, don't do, don't do. In fact, you'll notice there's very few do's in these last parts of our passage. So we mentioned already, don't steal, obvious. If it's not yours, it's not yours. Let's not have a two-year-old's mindset to things, right? If I put it down, it's still mine. If I can see it, it's mine, right? If it's yours, it's mine. To deal falsely, not lie to each other. Tell the truth. How sad is it in our politics that we have these fact checkers all the time? And friends, they're ringing off the hook. Do not swear by my name falsely. Do not take God's name in vain and swear against God for whatever's happened to you. Verse 13, do not oppress your neighbor and rob him. And here he gives the example of, you can imagine a vineyard owner who holds the wages, doesn't give them at the end of the day, but holds them till the next day. In fact, there was a big bust in Italy where they were abusing migrant workers by withholding their visas and by withholding their wages to basically keep them enslaved to work cheaply in the vineyards. This just came out on BBC a couple weeks ago. That is evil. We are not allowed to oppress our neighbor or our workers. Nor should we, verse 14, curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind. Insert anyone of any disability. We must not take advantage of those who are disabled or have special needs. That is evil in God's sight. Shame on us. And And then verse 15 and following, we move to a broader sense of justice. You shall not do injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. But in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. Is there anything more disgusting than an unjust judge? It's a perversion of their very title. And this is condemned not just here. It's throughout the minor prophets, as Nathan and his class have no doubt noticed, I'm sure. How dare us that we would be in a position of judge and be impartial, whether to the poor or to those who have. Or we take sides. That's kind of the idea of verse 16. You can imagine, and even in some villages today, the judges are the elders of the village. And therefore you have family ties, and those ties can be powerful. The Hatfield and the McCoys. God's saying you've got to be an impartial judge, whether you're in one clan or the other. It doesn't matter, because I am the Lord your God. Easily inferred from that, I am your judge. I will judge you on your judgment of others. How dare you be unjust, play partiality or favorites. And last but not least, verses 17 through 18 summarizes what we later call in the New Testament the golden rule, the second half of the golden rule. The first half is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second half is love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 17, you shall not, this is negative, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. And Jesus, of course, picks this up in Matthew's gospel in the Beatitudes. Let me say it again. Friends, you and I cannot have hatred towards one another. We can't. It's a poison. It's evil. It's not worthy of a Christian, a follower of God. I'm not saying it's easy. Most hard things are hard. I mean, most things worth doing are hard. But we cannot let our hearts justify hating one another. Our neighbors, our brothers, our sisters. You shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. Don't fall into sin in the anger you have towards your neighbor. Be quick to repent. Be quick to confess. Be quick to keep a short list. And 18, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbors as yourself. I'm a Shakespeare fan, and I tend to like the dark stuff, so I don't know what that says about me, but I do. And so the tragedies are some of my favorites. In fact, I was just talking about one of my favorites, King Lear, last night. And I don't know if I read this somewhere. I probably did, because I'm not that smart. It seems to me that tragedies, so think of Hamlet, Macbeth, Romeo and Juliet, King Lear, and the list goes on, are where sin is left unchecked by common grace. In other words, everybody dies. In other words, revenge gets taken out to its logical degree. And if revenge is left unchecked, people just kill people. It ends up being genocides in countries like Rwanda and other things. It just is a slaughter. It starts with hatred in the heart. You see that, don't you? Jesus makes that very, very clear. That if I hold hatred in my heart for a brother or a sister, it is as if I have murdered them. And in verse 18, we can see how it easily becomes into vengeance. You offended my pride or my honor, or you hurt my whatever, and your life is forfeit to me, as if I can stand judge over you, instead of the call, and here's the positive, to love our neighbors as ourselves. Now, I wish it was easier to apply that in it than it is to say it. In other words, it is so hard, isn't it, to love our neighbors as ourselves. We can find all sorts of justifications not to. But friends, it's not an option. It's a commandment. And in fact, if we were to get the first two, the golden rule, right, love God with everything you've got and love your neighbor as yourselves, everything else is taken care of. You don't need the smaller, more minute laws, because the greater ones rule. And so our last point today to reflect on is that great little bracelet that we used to wear years ago. And granted, I tend to be a little frustrated when we make money off of Christian slogans, but it was true. What would Jesus do? What a great rule to measure your action and your heart by. Would Jesus hold this hatred that I have in my heart for that bully at school who used to just make my life miserable? No, he wouldn't. Would Jesus hate my ex-husband or wife the way that I do? The way I demean them in front of the kids? No, he wouldn't. That coworker who got the promotion, even by unjust means, no, Jesus wouldn't hate them. Jesus wouldn't want them dead like you or I might in our own heart. And the list goes on. And friends, if you're being convicted now, don't waste that work of the Spirit. Write it down. What is it that you've been storing up there that's a poison? Remember, it's like a poison that you're drinking expecting someone else to die. It doesn't work that way. We're called to love our neighbors as ourselves. And friends and family, my brothers and my sisters, my fathers and my mothers, my grandfathers and my grandmothers, this is one of our greatest witnesses to this fallen world. Arguably, it's one of the greatest growths we've had over the past 5 years since I've been here, at least as I can see it, is that we are growing and loving our neighbors as ourselves. It was once said by somebody in our community, I don't know who said it, but they said, oh, the free church, that's the perfect church. I'm praying, and I know, I'm sure the elders are praying, that we would be a church that is known for our love of our neighbor as ourselves. A couple passages, I'm not going to read them now, I'll just reference them. Some things to reflect on in the New Testament as we seek to apply this. 1 Peter 1, 13 through 19. 1 Peter 1, 13 through 19. Romans 13, 8 through 10. Romans 13, 8 through 10. And Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. I'll read that and then close in prayer. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, past and present, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run free with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. What would he do? The founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray to him now. Lord Jesus, you are seated at the right hand. You, fully God and fully man, are the only man to live a perfect life. And how incredible, how loving, how merciful it is that you laid down that life to save us from the Father's judgment. What an example of love. No greater example exists in all the world. And that love conquers hearts and towns and families and cities and schools. It's taken so many of us here captive. And I pray for any one of us this morning that is not captivated by your great love, Jesus, that this today would be a day of rebirth, a day where we lay down and we confess the sins that we've committed that we know is on our account that we are guilty for, and we give them to you, Jesus. And we, in humility and in great thankfulness, receive your perfect sacrifice for us, your cleansed record, your perfect record applied to our account. And then help us and spur us through your Spirit, which resides in any man, woman, and child who call on your name. May we then live for you in ways that make you shine brightly in front of our neighbors. Oh, Jesus, help us to love our neighbors as you would. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.